Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, now's the time to pick them up and open them up with me one last time to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. It doesn't seem possible, but after 13 long weeks, after you endured 13 long sermons, we finally reached the exciting conclusion in Paul's letter to Titus. And I want to begin this final message by just simply reading our passage together. Listen to Paul's closing words beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3. All eyes on God's word. It's ready to dive in. Say go. Let's go. Paul says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing." Verse 14. "And let our people, all our people, learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent needs and to not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith." And Paul concludes it all with this: "Grace be with you all." And all God's people said, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I am really ready for spring. Can I get an amen? I mean, it can't come soon enough, right? And one of the surest signs that spring has sprung is not green grass. It's not trees budding and flowers blooming or people sneezing from allergies. The surest sign of spring, it's these weird orange cones that begin to pop up all over our highways and our roads. Spring brings road construction. Are you ready? That can bring some frustration, right? And one of the things I realized about a lot of road crews is there's always a group of people who are really hard at work, right? They're like in the trenches, they're throwing dirt, they're laying down stone, they're putting down the gravel, and they're covered in dirt and sweat and grime, and they're just getting after it. And then there's this other group. They're kind of like huddled up, and they're on the side just kind of watching the work get done. Anybody seen that? Okay, I want to roll my window. I'm like, get to work, right? And, well, sadly, what can be true of a road crew can be true of a church. In fact, surveys show that in most churches, 20% of a congregation are busy serving, while the rest of the 80% are busy standing, watching the work get done. And that is why so many ministry leaders burn out, and why many churches die out. We call this the 80-20 rule. But listen, this rule is not one God wants us to follow. Okay, he doesn't want 80-20. He doesn't want 60-40. He doesn't even want 50-50. He wants, and get this, he invites all 100% of his people to join his work. And what's amazing to me is the fact that God even chooses to involve people in his sacred work. You do know God doesn't have to do that, right? Okay, being God, all he has to do is just whistle and bring in a myriad of angels, and they would, without failure or flaw, accomplish the task. But God chooses not to do that. God could move mountains and events in nature, and all those elements that obey him without fail and get his job done, but God doesn't do that. Listen, God could just bat an eyelash, and everything he desires would become reality, but he doesn't do that. Instead, for some strange reason beyond me, he chooses to save and call and equip and use people like you, people like me, to accomplish his work. If a message is to be declared, he uses a human throat. If a message is to be written, he uses human hands. If a message is to be modeled, he uses a human life. God doesn't have to. He doesn't even need to. But he chooses to carry out his work in and through the lives of people, and that is awesome. Well, God was certainly at work building his church on the island of Crete. And he did so in and through people. In his sovereign plan, God sent Paul and Titus to evangelize the island as well as begin to repair these established churches that had been fractured by bad theology and immorality. But then God, for some strange reason, according to his plan, he sent Paul back to Macedonia, leaving Titus behind on the island to continue in the work. And while in Macedonia, God then moved the heart of Paul to not only write and send this letter, but he also sent Titus some backup, some reinforcement, some help to assist in their work. Their names are Zenas and Apollos. But Paul knew that Titus, even with the help of his friends, he could in no way accomplish the work on his own. And so in his final words, Paul calls all the saints on the island to get to work. Do you see it there? In verse 14, Paul says, Titus, make sure our people learn to devote themselves to what? Good works, the meeting needs. Tell them to get their hard hats on, pick up their shovels, get in the ditches, and be part of God's incredible work in Crete and around the world. And from Paul's final words and his own example, we find two essential truths that can help us roll up our sleeves and join in the Lord's work right here and around the world. All right, so here's the first truth. Jot this down in your notes if you're taking them. God saved us to walk together. Did you need that? Did you know that? God saved you to walk with other believers. I need you. You need me. You're like, really? Really? We need each other. I have said this repeatedly, but it bears repeating. The Christian life is not a solo sport. God did not save you to go it alone. Now, yes, God saves us individually, one at a time. However, he did not save us to live independently as islands unto ourselves. Why? In case you didn't know, the Christian life isn't easy. Would you agree? The Christian life is awesome, amen, but it's not easy. And thankfully, God has given us everything we need to walk through the ups and the downs of the Christian life. God has given us the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. God has given us his holy scriptures. And he's given us a spiritual family to walk with. And no one knew this better than the Apostle Paul. He was always connected with people, mentoring someone, ministering with others, doing the Christian life with the body of Christ. How do I know? All of his letters prove so. Paul closes every one of his letters with a list of names, most of them unpronounceable and all of them forgettable. And these individuals, they were more than just colleagues, friends, pen pals. They were family. They were brothers and sisters in Christ who walked with Paul through the highs and the lows of the Christian life. I call them walking buddies. You got any? Paul had plenty. And he highlights two of them right in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. Paul says, when I send Artemis, I call him Artie. When I send Artie or Tychicus to you. Okay, by show of hands, how many of you knew about Artemis or Artie? Okay, I'll be honest with you, I had no clue who this man was until I studied this text, and we don't know him for good reason. His name only appears here in the scriptures. What was he like? No clue. What did he do for a living? Couldn't tell you. Who were his parents? We don't know. Artemis stands alone. He emerges and then never appears again. He's sort of like a shooting star. He flashes onto the pages of Scripture one moment, and then he's gone the next. But even though Artemis appears insignificant, he played a significant role in God's sacred work, so much so that God included his name in his book. How awesome would it be to have your name written in Scripture next to Paul and Titus? What a privilege. You see, when Paul penned this letter to Titus, He was busy ministering in all the churches throughout all Macedonia, and Paul wasn't ministering alone. Can you guess who was by his side? Artie. And Paul and Artie, they traveled thousands of miles together. Paul and Artie ministered to thousands of people together. You see, Paul could not have accomplished what he accomplished without Artie. Okay, so Artemis seems to be a nobody to us, but to Paul, he was a somebody. He was a walking buddy. And so was Tychicus. Okay, if you're looking for a name for your new family pet, try Tychicus. Right. Here, Tychicus. Here, Tychicus. Okay, your neighbors will think you're crazy. Tychicus, the name, it means fortunate. Fortunate. And unlike Artemis, Tychicus appears numerous times in the New Testament. For example, Acts 20 tells us that after the uproar in Ephesus, Tychicus and other members of Paul's entourage went on to evangelize Macedonia. Ephesians 6:21 and Colossians 1:14 tell us that earlier in Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, he sent Tychicus with letters in hand to the churches of Ephesus and Colossae, and in both of those letters, Paul commends Titus, or Tychicus, with these words. He says, "He's my beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord." Okay, so Tychicus lived up to his name. Paul was fortunate to have such a godly friend and faithful co-worker as a walking buddy. Let me ask you, are you fortunate like Paul? You have a lot of walking buddies? Are others fortunate to have you as a walking buddy? They're pretty precious. Sadly, Paul, he's about to send away one of his walking buddies. He's going to send him to Crete to replace Titus on the island. Now, by show of hands, who here thinks Paul sent Artemis? Artie, raise your hand. No one cares to vote? Alrighty. All right, who here thinks he sent Tychicus? Raise your hand. Okay. Who here thinks he sent both? Okay, if your answer was Artemis, which only I answered Artemis, you were correct. All right. And we know Paul sent Artemis because Ephesians 4:12 tells us that Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus to replace Timothy. Okay, but here's the question. Why on earth would the aged apostle, at great expense to himself, just send away his walking buddies? Was he just sick and tired of being around them? Many reasons. Number one, Paul remembers how God the Father, at great expense to himself, sent away his son Jesus to earth to die, to be the means of salvation for Paul. Paul knew that Jesus, to great expense to himself, gave up his life on a cross to save him. So how could he not send away those who are precious to him to see others come to Christ? Not only that, but Paul also knew he was in the final days of his life. The clock was ticking. And he longed to see not just Titus, but also Timothy one more time face to face. And that's why he says to Titus, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your very best or make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." The name Nicopolis, it means city of victory. It was built by Caesar Augustus to commemorate his naval victory over Antony and Cleopatra in 31 BC. And this city of victory, it was located on the western shore of Achaia, or modern-day Greece. It was a coastal city, and it overlooked the Adriatic Sea. And other than its beaches and its breathtaking views, we know very little about this small seacoast town. But we do know from Paul that it was a really great place to spend the winter. It's sort of like me saying to you, "I hope to spend the winter in West Palm Beach or Laguna Beach. Join me there." You're like, bags are packed, right? Sign me up. Okay, so Paul is saying, in effect, Titus, it's been a really long journey. I've been engaged in a lot of hard work. And so my plans are to spend the winter in Nicopolis, and I don't know of anybody I would rather spend it with than you, my walking buddy. And so when Artemis or Tychicus come to take your place, take the first boat out to Nicopolis, and I'll be waiting for you. Have you ever made plans and those plans go south? Anybody relate to that? Okay. Paul's plan was to go to the beach. But God's sovereign plan for Paul was much different and would prove to be much more difficult. You see, Titus, he did leave for Crete. But while he was on his way to Nicopolis, Paul was arrested. And he was taken back to Rome. Paul's traveling days were over, and his days on earth were now numbered. How do I know of all this? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4 shows us how Paul's plans drastically change. And I want you to see this for yourself. So keep your finger here in Titus 3 and turn over a few pages to the left in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just a few pages. As was his custom, Paul closes his letter by mentioning several of his walking buddies. He gives us another list of unpronounceable, forgettable names, beginning in verse 19. All right, so 2 Timothy 4, 19. Paul says to Timothy, "Greet Prisca and Aquila." We know them as who? Do you know? Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, so greet Priscilla and her husband Aquila. That's not all. He then says, greet the household of Onesiphorus. Okay, that sounds like a misprint, but that was his name. Imagine writing that in the top of all your papers, Onesiphorus. In verse 20, Paul names two more of his walking buddies, Erastus, who remained at Corinth, a Trophimus, who I left ill at Miletus, some pal Paul is, just left them ill. Now here it is, verse 21. Paul says, do your best. That should sound very familiar. It's exactly what Paul wrote to Titus. Do your best. Make every effort to come to me before when? What month? What season? Winter. Why is that important? Why does this stand out? Well, it's because Paul isn't in Nicopolis when he wrote this letter. He's in Rome. Okay, he's not sitting on the beach, sipping iced tea, enjoying a beautiful sunset with Titus. He's in chains. He's suffering all alone in a dirty, dark, damp dungeon, awaiting his execution. Okay, so instead of spending the winter here, this is an actual picture of Nicopolis. Instead of enjoying the winter here, God, in his mysterious working, chose to have Paul spend the winter here. That's the actual prison cell in the dungeon where he was soon executed. You see, the Christian life is not easy. There are highs, Nicopolis beach moments, and there are lows, dungeons. There are ups, there are downs. There are good times, and there are hard times. And when Paul's plans went south and times got tough, what did Paul want most? Well, he tells us in verse 13. Paul says he wanted his cloak. He wanted his books, total egghead, right? But he especially wanted the book, the parchments. That's referring to Scripture. But listen, what Paul really wanted was the presence of his friend Timothy, just like he wanted the presence of Titus. He wanted his walking buddies. How do I know that? Because three different times in verse 9, verse 13, and verse 21, Paul says, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Okay, so listen. Even though Paul was strong of heart, would you agree? He was a seasoned soldier of the cross. He was a man's man. But listen, He was just a man who needed people. And listen to me, if Paul, one of the greatest heroes of the faith, needed walking buddies to help him follow Jesus to the end, what makes us think we don't? Why do we think we could just fly solo and be Lone Ranger Christians? They don't exist in Scripture. The reality is this: we need each other. You're saved to walk together. And the reality is, like Paul, we've all had plans go south, haven't we? Some of you had plans of growing old with your spouse, yet here you are a widow too soon. Some of you had incredible plans of working for the same company until you retire, yet here you are looking for work. Some of you had plans of retiring and traveling and seeing the country and visiting family, yet here you are stuck in cold, snowy Pennsylvania because of a disability that keeps you from taking road trips. Some of you had great plans of marrying Prince Charming or finding that Princess Aurora, yet here you are still single, looking for that significant other. Others of you had great plans of starting a family. You had this vision of a house just full of kids, yet here you are, you're childless. And you are unable to get pregnant. Others of you had big plans for your kids. You had their future all mapped out. They're going to go to this school. They're going to pursue this career. They're going to move back home and give me lots of grandkids. And yet God had something completely and totally different mapped out for them. Has anybody been there? Hey, we've all had plans go south. And so what do we need in those moments? Well, like Paul, we need the parchments. We need the Word of God. But like Paul, we also need the people of God. Godly friends like Titus and Timothy, Artemis and Tychicus, who can come alongside of us and encourage us and strengthen us and walk with us through the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows, the good times and the bad times of the Christian life. We need walking buddies. Do you have any? More importantly, are you a walking buddy for others? Now, please understand, relationships like these don't just happen by accident. Okay? They're always built. And here's the deal. You, everyone say me. Okay, yeah. You and me, we all have to put in some work. Proverbs 18:24 says, "He who has many friends," you know how it goes? "He or she shows himself to be friendly." You see, cultivating strong friendships like Paul had with Artemis and Tychicus and Titus and Timothy, okay, those type of relationships are a two-way street. It requires that you both give time and effort and work. And you can develop those type of strong relationships right here. How? Well, just start by joining a group. Join a life group. Join a Bible study group. We put on fellowship events every quarter. Elevate events where we come and pray together. Join a group. And don't just join a group. Open your life. Open your life. Don't just be present. Be a participant. Interact. Share. Be honest. Be transparent. Be real. Open yourself up. Let others into your heart and life. Why? So that group can love you and encourage you and walk with you and vice versa through the ups and the downs of the Christian life. This is what we were made for, loved ones. And this is what we've been saved for. Walk together. And so I implore you, join the work. Get involved. Here's the second truth. Jot this down. God saved us, not just to walk together, but also to work together. Hey, did you know that? Did you know that the Lord's work is not just meant for the professionals, pastors, missionaries? No, all believers have been saved and called to the Lord's work. You're like, you got a verse for that? I knew you would ask that, so I came prepared. Ephesians 4:12 says, "Christ himself gave the church some to be pastors and teachers." There's the professionals. Well, why? To equip the saints. That's you. And that's me. Equip them to do what? The work of the ministry. You see, all believers, whether they're a pastor or a plumber, deacon or doctor, missionary, math teacher, worship leader, or Walmart greeter, all believers have been saved and called by God to serve. Okay, so how do we like serve together? How do we join in the Lord's work? Well, can you guess what's coming next? A list, okay? You know your pastor well. I love lists, but listen, this list did not come from me. It comes straight from our text. Okay, so jot this down. Two ways I can join with others in the Lord's work. Okay? Two ways I can join others in the Lord's work. Here's the first. Be ready to give. Just be ready to give. Well, give what, Pastor? Your time, your talents, your resources. How about this? Your prayers, a smile, give a hug. I'm a hugger. Words of encouragement. Be ready to give. Look at verse 13 again. Paul says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Okay, we looked at these two characters in great detail last week. We learned that Zenas was a Greek convert and a Roman jurist who Paul led to Christ and trained for ministry. Apollos was a Jewish convert and Christian apologist. He was a brilliant thinker and an eloquent speaker. And together they made a dynamic duo in ministry. And we also know that they served alongside of Paul for many months, some believe years, of all throughout Macedonia. But now he sent them to serve with Titus in Crete. And some believe that they're the ones that brought this letter that you're holding in your hands. And they served on the island. We don't know how long the three of them all ministered together, but we do know now that their time was up. Paul was sending this duo to another city to assist in another ministry, and that's why Paul says to Titus, do your best to speed them on their way. In other words, make sure they have everything they need for the journey. Titus, give them all the clothing, give them all the money, give them all the medicines, all the road snacks, all the travel tunes they need for the trip. See that they lack nothing. You see, Paul is wanting them to give to the need. Help the need. Now, here's the thing about needs. They can often come suddenly and unexpectedly. Would you agree? I mean, here's Zenas. Here's Apollos. They're just doing their thing. They're working hard on the island of Crete one moment, and the next, Paul's like, all right, time to go. And they suddenly have all these urgent needs. Now, listen, even though Titus and these Cretan Christians had their own plans, their own schedules, their own jobs, their own bills to pay. Listen, they weren't too busy to give a helping hand. They didn't mind, listen, they didn't mind having their lives interrupted. They were ready, they were willing to meet the need, and they met it abundantly. What about you? You always ready to meet a need? When someone's car suddenly breaks down and is in need of repair, are you there? When someone's furnace suddenly wears out and needs to be replaced, are you aware? When someone's job suddenly is terminated and bills need to be paid, do you care? When a family suddenly loses a loved one and hearts need to be comforted, do you pray? Are you ready to give? Are you ready to meet needs, or are you always too busy? I don't want to be interrupted. I got my own thing. See, one of the ways we can just serve together is just by all of us being ready to give, to meet a need. Here's the second way we can work together. Jot this down. Be resolved to do good. Really that simple. Be resolved to do good. Look at verse 14. Paul puts it this way, and let our people, notice our people, not some, not most, let all of our people learn to devote themselves to what? Good works. Why? So that there won't be any urgent needs. Listen, loved ones, a church is not a building, it's a people. And with people come needs. And when there's many people, there are many what? Needs. Thank you. You're tracking with me. And Paul knew that it's impossible for a pastor or even a team of pastors in a church to meet all of the pressing needs of a congregation. Unless you want to burn them out. Not only is there enough time for one man to do it all, but other believers in the church have spiritual gifts, abilities, resources, time that the pastors do not have. And so to help Titus meet all the pressing needs, not just in one church, but there were multiple churches on this island, Paul was like, listen, you got to get everybody on board. All hands on deck. Get everybody involved in the work. Let all our people learn to devote themselves to doing good. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about doing good. First, notice it's a learned trait. It's learned. Paul says our people must what? Learn. You see, this isn't something that comes naturally. You want to know what comes naturally? Doing bad. I mean, I did not have to teach my kids how to be selfish, self-centered, disobedient. I did not have to teach them the word mine. No, trust me, that came quick and it came easy. Instead, as a parent, I had to work really, really hard. I had to teach my kids to be kind, to be selfless, and to give, and to obey, and to do good. It's something we pick up along life's journey, and often by seeing it modeled by others. If you were to ask Paul, hey, Paul, where can I serve? What can I do? Just find a job. Just find a job, and just watch the person who already is doing the job and learn how to do it. And then you teach someone else how to do it. It's learned. I grew up in a pastor's home. I'm a PK. And as a pastor's kid, my dad would have all of us boys help him tear down and set up chairs and tables at every church event. Every event. My mom and my dad made us sing in the choir with them. They made us play in the church orchestra, and I was awful. I was awful. They had us help them in children's church. When my mom's turn was to teach, we're the assistants. Played a lot of dodgeball. Just kidding, we didn't. We had to help out every VBS. We helped my parents out. Hundreds of kids. Why would they do that? Because they're cruel? No, they wanted us to learn to engage in good works. It's learned. Secondly, notice, doing good is something we're to devote ourselves to. I'm not making this up. Paul says, our people must learn to devote who? Themselves. In other words, I can't force you. I can't twist your arm to get involved in God's work. Your spouse can't make you. Even God who loves you cannot force you. He lovingly invites you, but he won't force you. You have to devote yourself. Well, here's the question. Why? Right? All right, Pastor, you better have some good reasons for me to give up my time to join the work. Well, here they come now. Here's the reasons from God himself. Right here in Titus, Paul gives two reasons. In closing, first notice, Paul says, you won't be unfruitful. You won't be unfruitful. Jot this down in your notes. Faithful people are fruitful people. Faithful people. People who are faithful in doing good deeds and meeting urgent needs, I'm telling you what, they are fruitful people. Well, how so? Well, for starters, they are fruitful in rewards. Hebrews 10:6 says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and your labor of love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. In other words, God doesn't just see your work. He doesn't just remember it. God promises to reward it. Amen? Well, how does he reward us? Well, God has organized his reward system in a unique arrangement. He offers his servants both temporal and eternal rewards. Temporal being joy in knowing that the life of Christ is being modeled in you. Joy in seeing fruit from your labor, souls saved, People's lives change, the body of Christ built up, the joy of seeing your life make a difference in others. But above all, you get the joy of seeing Jesus honored and lifted up through your good deeds. On top of those temporal benefits connected to serving, there are these eternal rewards that are coming. The Bible speaks of different crowns that God has set aside for his servants. And one day soon, all of us as believers are going to stand before our Lord and Savior, the perfect record keeper and judge. You can go first. And we'll stand before him not for condemnation, but for evaluation. Jesus is going to test all of our work with fire, what we did, why we did it. And if our work survived the flames, the Bible says we're going to be rewarded with one or more of those precious, imperishable crowns. You see, Paul, he doesn't want these island Christians standing for Christ one day empty-handed. His goal is to see them just overflowing with crowns they could just throw back at Christ's feet. You see, he wants them to make sure that their lives actually make a difference, that they're not wasting them on things that just do not matter for eternity. Let me ask you, if Jesus were to come right now today and you were to stand before him, would you be rewarded? Or would you be empty-handed? Faithful people are fruitful people. They're fruitful in rewards. And that's not all. Listen, they are fruitful in relationships. Trust me, a generous person is a popular person. Would you agree? Okay, the generous person's getting invited to the birthday party. Okay, they're on the wedding guest list, and that was Paul. Paul was in no way rich financially, but boy, oh boy, was he wealthy beyond belief relationally. He was wealthy in what matters. How do I know? Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Paul says, all who are with me send greetings to you. Okay, well, who are they? We don't know. But we do know this. Paul has so many friends around him that he can't even mention them all by name. But all of them team up together and they spread a little grace saying, hey, Paul, we're here. You're writing Titus. Tell him we say hi. Tell him we're with him. Tell him we're on his side. Tell him he's in our prayers. All who are with me send greetings to you, Titus. And now notice what he says. Greet all of those who love us in the faith. Well, who are they? Well, they are all those who Paul ministered to and with on the island of Crete. You see, even though his time on the island was short, Paul had made many close, personal friends among the islanders, too many to name them. How did he do that? He was generous. He gave. He opened his life. He walked with them. He worked with them. He was faithful in doing good deeds and meeting urgent needs. Paul had led most of them to Christ. He taught them the scriptures. He had been in their churches, their homes, their workshops. He visited their farms. He went fishing with them. I'm sure he went golfing with them if it was around. He shared meals with them. He played board games with them. He laughed with them. He cried with them. He prayed with them. He worshiped with them. He served with them. So he loved them. And vice versa. Paul says, greet all those who love us. You see, generous people are popular people, period. I mean, when word gets out that people can call you on the phone and you're going to answer, you're going to pray with them and minister to them and care for them, your phone is going to be ringing off the hook. When word gets out that you have compassion and you give to meet the needs of others, you're going to have a lot of friends on Facebook. Don't resent that. That is such a blessing. And there's so many people today who don't have one solid relationship, one friend. Yet some of you, because of your generosity, you have more than you can count. What a blessing. Okay, so why should I join the Lord's work? Well, you won't be unfruitful. You'll be fruitful in rewards, fruitful in relationships. And then this, Paul closes with this. It shows you're grateful. When you join the Lord's work, it shows you're grateful. Grateful for what? The grace of God. Are you thankful for God's grace? Paul began his letter with these words, "Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior." Now he ends his letter by saying simply, "Grace be with you all." He opens and he closes with a reminder of grace, 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 grace. How many have heard sermons on grace? Raise your hand. Okay, what does grace mean? Apparently don't pay attention. I'm just kidding. What does it mean? Unmerited favor. Okay, grace is simply God giving undeserving sinners what they do not deserve. I like this definition. Someone wants to define grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. You're like, what riches? Let's just start with Jesus, shall we? He's the greatest gift ever given and the greatest gift giver there's ever been. We did not deserve him, but God still sent him. Why? To be a sacrifice for your sin. Everyone say grace. Grace. How about this? Forgiveness. Cleansing from sin through the blood of Jesus. How about being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus? And so God sees you and he declares you and he treats you as righteous even though you're not. We call it justification. I call it grace. How about freedom from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day soon the presence of sin? Are you ready? Only because of grace. How about this? How about the Holy Spirit who indwells you, who seals you for the day of redemption, who is right now changing you from the inside out? How about this? Newness of life. Abundant life, eternal life, hope beyond the grave, the glories of heaven that are waiting for us right now. It's only waiting because of grace. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on, but we got to go to lunch and say grace. Listen, all of those spiritual riches that we possess through faith in Jesus, none of them were earned, none of them were deserved. It's why it's called grace. Well, why does Paul begin and end with grace? Well, yes, to encourage and to strengthen these believers, but listen, he wants to motivate them. Motivate them to do what? To devote themselves doing good works, meeting urgent needs. He's motivating them to join Titus in the Lord's work. You see, loved ones, we don't do good works to be saved. We do good works out of love and gratitude to God who saved us by his grace. I'm telling you, grace is the greatest motivator. Paul says the love of Christ, the grace of Christ compels me. I'm telling you, when you remember God's riches at Christ's expense, that will stir up love and good works in your life. I mean, when you remember how Jesus traveled the greatest distance, heaven to earth, to be the means of salvation for you, that'll motivate you to travel across the street to reach your neighbor for Christ. When you remember how God has forgiven all your sins and he chooses to remember them no more, why? Because Jesus paid for all of them? That will motivate you to die to you and to forgive others who have wronged you. When you remember how God's grace was sufficient for you in every single season of difficulty and suffering, that will motivate you to go out of your way and to be the love and the support and the strength of Jesus Christ to someone who is suffering or hurting in a time of difficulty. When you remember how God supplies all your needs according to the riches of God's grace, that'll motivate you to go out of your way and to meet the needs of others. You see, when you remember grace, that will fill your heart with gratitude and it will stir you to love and good works. Well, at the start of every calendar year, the president will give a State of the Union address, a long, drawn-out speech that usually includes reports on the nation's budget, economy, agenda, progress, achievements. He'll also share his priorities and proposals moving forward. Well, why the speech? Well, to get the country to buy in and join in the work. Well, as your pastor, I just want to close by giving a brief State of the Union address for us as a church. I sum it up with these words: God in his grace is growing this place. Can I get amen to that? God in His grace is growing this place. It seems like every week more and more people are coming and hearing the Word of God. Disciples are being made and matured and multiplied. I mean, we just can't keep up. God is at work here. And last year, we shared with you that our plan was to do everything in our power to not have to go to two services. And so to make room, we took down a wall. We added an overflow section. We even extended our parking lot, and by God's grace, both are full. And so in order to make more room, we took down the other wall. It was kind of awkward there for a bit, having one wall and not a wall. We just tore it down, and we added some more chairs, and we actually extended the parking lot again, and by God's grace, it's full. Full. And it's not just this room that's full, but the kids' wing is really full. There's just kids spilling out of the classrooms. Everyone say blessing. Yeah, it's a blessing. You see, by God's grace, we have maxed out our current space. We've also informed you last year that we were beginning to look into the possibility of a building expansion. And we hired Horse Construction, who helped us put a vision down on paper. And we're now currently looking at other construction companies, getting different bids to see what an expansion would cost. But here's the deal. Here's the reality. Even if we had all the funds and we were to start the expansion process today, we wouldn't be in a bigger building for at least 2 years or more. And so to make more room, have more seats, give our children's teacher a break, so more disciples could be made and matured and multiplied, our leadership team is now looking into the possibility, I stress possibility, of two services. Not because we want to, but because we have to. Remember what we were reminded today, our plans can go south. But I take great comfort in Proverbs 19:21 that says, many plans are in man's heart, but the purposes of the Lord will prevail. And I want you to know, we do not take this lightly. I barely slept this week thinking about having to give this address. This weighs heavy on me. Because I love what God is doing here. I don't want anything to interrupt His work, but I take great comfort in the fact that nothing can thwart His purposes. As I was crying out to God on my bed, the Holy Spirit made me see that this isn't something to be anxious about. This is something to be excited about. This is an opportunity for us to see God do even greater things in us and through us. Not because He needs us, because in His grace, He's willing to use us. Everyone say, blessing, blessing. So, if and when we make this decision, we will let you know when and how we'll make this transition. But here's the deal. We can't do any of this without you. You see, two services means more space. It means more seats. But it also means the need for more readers, the need for more children workers and cookie bakers and coffee makers. Oh, we need more. It would mean need for more ushers and communion servers and praise team members and sound technicians and life group leaders and hosts. You see, we need not only your prayer support, but we also could use your help. We will need you to worship at one, and if you're willing, work at one. And as we were reminded this morning, this is what we were saved for. We were saved by God's grace to walk together, but also to work together. And why should we roll up our sleeves and get involved in the work? Well, we won't be unfruitful. And it will show how grateful we are for the grace of God that makes all of this possible. Amen? So I hope and I pray that you'll join me in the work and be part of what God is doing here and around the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this sweet time in your word. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Father, thank you for all of those spiritual gifts that we know and enjoy. But may we always remember we did not earn them. We in no way deserve them. You freely gave them. But that was only possible because Jesus gave his life for us on a cross. And so once again, we stand amazed at your grace and just say thank you. Thank you. God, we love you. We love your son, Jesus. We would carry a letter anywhere for you, Lord. Now teach us to carry a letter anywhere for others. We would wash your son's feet in a moment. Teach us to find joy in washing another's feet. We worship only you. You are all we need, but God, we do need each other. And so help us to spend more time with one another, doing good, helping out, meeting needs, being walking buddies and co-laborers in your work. There's truly nothing better. Father, thank you for this little letter, Titus, that has challenged our hearts and changed our lives and grown our love for you and for one another. And so may we together be reflections of your love, mercy, and grace to the lost around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.